All right, if we could turn to 1 Corinthians. I'd like to read this passage. Do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So let me go ahead and commit our time to the Lord. And we'll get underway. Father, we do come to you. We do remember the families in Boston. Thank you for your providential care in apprehending and figuring out. We just don't necessarily live in the safest world and need to really just put our confidence and our trust in your sovereignty. And again, so we commit these families up to you. Everyone that has been impacted around several tragedies around our nation and around the world. So we just, would you use these events to draw people to you? Would you use these events in our lives to understand that we too, were it not for your grace, were it not for your mercy, would have this building fall on us right now? And so again, we just commit this morning into your very capable hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I unintentionally started a kind of a series, and I kind of now understand what God is up to. And so a few weeks ago, I said to you that you had to have the mindset of an Iron Man if you were here, and that you and I can't have a flippant attitude, a casual attitude about how we run the race that is set before us. And then in this passage this morning, kind of the same theme emerges of running the race to receive the crown. And so what I would like to kind of launch off this morning is kind of a theology of the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life so that you can understand how they work. And then hopefully I will continue to teach on the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are simply prayer, fasting, solitude, simplicity. And some of these, as I look through the history of the sermons online, you've covered some of these. You are a fasting and praying church. So why do we do these things? And how do you have a relationship with God when you can't touch him, when you can't feel him, when you can't hug him, when you can't hear from him audibly, unless you do hear from him audibly, which I got some questions to ask him. If you do hear from him audibly, I'd sure like to know the answer to some of those questions. So how do we have a relationship with a God that isn't physically present in our life? And it reminds me of a song, and so I'd like to play this song for you. It's by Rich Mullins, and he died a while back. In fact, he wrote this song, and then he never got to record it. He died in a car accident before he was able to record it. But this version of the song is him. Kind of, it's very rustic and rough, which I actually like. So it's called Hard to Get.
You live in heaven, hear the prayers of those of us live on earth, who are afraid of being left by those we love, and who get hardened in the hurt. Do you remember when you lived down here, but we all scream to find the faith to ask for daily bread? Did you forget about us? Do you have flown away? Well, I memorized every word you said. scared, I'm holding my breath. While you're up there just playing hard to get. You live in radiance, hear the prayers of those of us who live in your skin. We have a love that's not as patient as yours was, but still we do love now and then. Did you ever know loneliness? Did you ever know need? Do you remember just how long a night can get? When you are barely holding on and your friends fall asleep, you don't see the blood that's running in your sweat. Well, those who mourn be left uncomforted, while you're up there just playing hard to get. And I know you bore our sorrows, and I know pain. And I know that it would not hurt any less, even if it could be explained. And I know that I am only lashing out at the one who loves me most. And after I have figured this somehow, what I really need to know is if you live in eternity, hear the prayers of those of us who live in time. We can't see what's ahead, and we cannot get free from what we've left behind. I'm reeling from these voices that keep screaming in my ears. All these words of shame and doubt, blame and regret. I can't see how you're leading me unless you've led me to where I'm lost enough to let myself be led. So you've been here all along, I guess. It's just your ways and you are just plain hard to get.
So I don't know if you have ever felt like that, but I would imagine the Richard family might be feeling that way. Can't imagine somebody who walks to a garbage can near an 8-year-old kid, his sister and the family, and puts a backpack down and then sets that off knowing that there is a kid, a family, people standing there. So I would imagine if you just lost your 8-year-old son, if you just realize that your daughter now has only one leg, and if your wife is fighting for her life, I would imagine that you would think God might be playing a little hard to get. And the real challenge in our lives is we do face sorrow, we do face challenges, and we can either pick ourselves up by the bootstrap, or what I really love about this song is just the real raw honesty that I think God appreciates when we're saying to him, look, I'm trying to listen to you. I'm searching you out, and it just seems to me that you're playing hard to get. And I kind of would like to picture a metaphor this morning. I normally save my illustrations for the end of the sermon, but I really think that it's more appropriate at the beginning of this sermon. And so if you could just imagine your life being represented by this Makita drill, okay? And it's your job, if you will, in the Christian life to do something for God, and we'll let this board represent that task for God. And this screw represents what it is that you and I are supposed to be doing for God. And so I need a volunteer. Somebody who can handle the Makita. Let's not take all day about this. All right. Excellent. All right, so welcome to the Christian life. Amen. So now your job is to screw this Makita, this screw in with the Makita. I'll hold it, you screw. Ready?
Okay, here we go. Power on?
I think it's on. It's not working?
Nope, not working.
Oh, interesting. Okay, let me get that. Oh, I see. See, stay right there. The reality is that you and I, way too often, try to live the Christian life by, if you'll hold it this time, doing it on our own strength. So we have the Christian life, we have the means, and we're sitting here and we're trying. All right, I'll do this. Oh, I can do this. I can do this. The problem is, you don't have the power. And that's really what the life of the Spirit represents and committed to God. I'm going to let you do it. Now, all of a sudden, oh, you reversed it. Here, I gotcha. I think it's all right.
God has mysterious ways.
That's right. That's right. Go ahead. Excellent, excellent. Thank you so much. Give him a round of applause. So here's the question. Even if you realize that you have the power, are you living the Christian life doing this? It's so hard, God. It's so hard, God. Or like this. Are you really tapping in to the power that God has for you? And that's really the metaphor that I want to kind of go to this morning. And really what I want to use is Ephesians. So the Corinthians passage is kind of an outline for the whole series. And this morning I just would like to walk through this passage real quickly for us to kind of see what's going on in this passage. So this is the second prayer in the book of Ephesians. And it really articulates for us the contrast. So I'm going to skip ahead a little bit so that you can kind of see this. So it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever." And God's people said, amen. So what I want to demonstrate in this passage, so here's the ultimate question that I think I struggle with, and I'll bet you do. What is God's part, and what is my part? What am I supposed to do? I'm not a real big proponent of the let go and let God. I don't know if you've heard the country song, "Jesus Take the Wheel." But listen, let me just tell you, if you're driving a car, you let go of the steering wheel, and you say, "Jesus Take the Wheel," you're going to crash. Don't let go of the wheel. Because if you let go of the wheel and just pray, okay, God, you take over the, bam! And then you're going to go and blame God for crashing your car. Well, God, I said take the wheel. And God's like, listen, you don't give the orders in this relationship. I do. And so I constantly wrestle with in the decisions in my life and in my spiritual growth, what is my part? What am I supposed to be doing? And what are you supposed to be doing? What's the relationship between you and I in growth? As your search committee searches, what is our part? To do our diligence And what's your part to tell us who the right person is? That's this constant tension. And so what I think this passage really demonstrates, so in the yellow text is God's part. In the red text is your part. This passage beautifully illustrates the tension. So here we go. For this reason, I bow my knees. I've got to bow my knees. I've got to have a humility posture. I bow my knees. And then it says, to him, and he would grant to you. He's going to grant to you according to the riches of his glory. He's going to strengthen you with might through his spirit in the inner man. And Christ is going to dwell in your hearts. Your job? Through faith. You have to have faith to enact that. Then it says, being rooted and grounded in love, his part, that you may be able to comprehend. Your part is to comprehend this with all the saints, that you would know the love of Christ. That's your job. You have to know, you have to seek to understand the love of Christ, but that Christ knowledge passes. And then it says that you may be filled, it's a passive voice, you may be filled with the fullness of God. So he's going to fill you with his fullness. And then it says to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So that's his part. It's him who is going to empower us to do exceedingly, but we have to ask and think. So if you can really see in this passage, and we could do this with any passage in Scripture, you will always see God's part and our part. So if your mindset this morning is let go and let God, you're probably crashing. But if you're at the other end where I'm just going to work, I'm just going to do, that's not it either. There is a great tension between your doing, your seeking, your praying, your fasting, your studying, and then God answering, empowering, leading. And you and I have to live in that tension. Don't try to solve the tension. Live in the tension and embrace the tension. So I'd like to just kind of overview, if you will, three concepts, some myths about the spiritual disciplines and spiritual growth. So I don't know if you're a couch potato Christian or not, but there are three principles in Scripture that kind of counteract. The first one is that you and I are expected to grow in grace. You're supposed to be sanctified. You're supposed to grow. At the same time, you're supposed to depend upon God for your energy to grow in grace. And you're also at the same time supposed to expend your energy. So if this is your posture in the Christian life, or perhaps this is your posture in the Christian life where you're kind of, laying there, going back, sitting there. Oh, my picture didn't come up. Just laying back in the Christian life, seeking to just lay there. You know what? I don't really care. I'm going to let go and let God. That is not the posture that you and I need to have either in the Christian life. So what is the posture? And what really is the truth? Well, again, disciple is not above his teacher. So I'm going to learn from him and everyone who is perfectly trained. So there's a training. And as I just said a moment ago, we get involved sometimes in the doing. Busy. This is the church of Ephesus. You've lost your first love. You're real good at Bible studies. You're real good at praise and worship. You're real good at preaching. But you know what? You come here every Sunday and you listen to the word of God. You're participating. You're tithing. But you don't love me. You're really religious people. You're really going about things. But you're doing... Here's the difference. Listen to this closely, please. It's the difference in doing ministry for Jesus and doing ministry with Jesus. You can be busy doing ministry all the time for Jesus. And it can even look great. We'll look at you and think, wow, you're a really mature Christian. All the great things that you're doing for the Lord. But if the Lord were to speak into your life, he would say, yes, you are doing a lot of great things for me. But you're spending no time with me. We don't have a relationship. You don't talk to me, and you certainly don't love me. You worship your works, not me. And we don't want to get caught doing that. We want instead to be people who are committed to following Jesus. So what are the spiritual disciplines? Just kind of three summaries of what the spiritual disciplines are. They're simply a means of grace in our lives. You place yourself before God so that He can transform you. So the spiritual disciplines, fasting. You fast before God, and then He comes or doesn't come. Your fasting doesn't guarantee His coming, but you place yourself before Him, and then His job is to transform you. Or another way of looking at it, maybe a gross metaphor, but I happen to be a medical, my son, you know, you just get over gross real quick when you have a special needs child. The umbilical cord of God. You think about an umbilical cord. When you are born, it symbolizes your independence, your strength, your resilience. And so we take that umbilical cord and we cut it. And that symbolizes that you're no longer to be nurtured anymore by your parent in a direct connection way. They're now going to have to do it or you're going to die. And you have to cry and respond. Well, don't cut the umbilical cord with God, because you need that constant source of nourishment. And so that's what the spiritual disciplines are. I want to go into four purposes real quick, and then six myths, and then the next time I'll start getting into them. So why do we practice? What is the purpose of the spiritual disciplines? I want to be really clear on this. The first purpose of the spiritual disciplines, and again, I would even encourage you, I don't know if you're note takers or not, but I would encourage you at some point, how do you grow unless you can remember and take some of this stuff with you? And I hope you would do that. So the first point of practicing the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fasting, silence, solitude, is that you would have a relationship with God, that you would commune with Him. So that's the first purpose. The second purpose of the spiritual disciplines is that you would be changed. You would be conformed into His image. So you practice the spiritual disciplines. You read your Bible. You pray. You fast. First for communion and a relationship with Him. Then so that He can transform you and change you into the glorious image of His Son. And then the third one is so that your inner character can be developed. And I love this picture, because if you look at the picture, it so illustrates the transformation in our life. You kind of start angry, rejected, and then God slowly transforms you. And again, a happy face is probably not always a good representation, but there's just a general shift of joy and attitude as you're transformed into the image of Christ. And then finally, that He would commit you into His service. That's commission. So relationship, communion, conformity to His Son, inner character, and then service for Him. So just six myths to go into, and then I'll be done. So the first one is, and this is such a myth, is the idea that you and I think growth, sanctification, your Christian growth, that's what I mean by growth in grace, is automatic. You get saved and it's just going to happen. It's not just going to happen. In fact, if you think about what happens, look at this progression of pictures. Decay, decay. If you don't brush your teeth, that's going to be your smile. That's going to be your car if you don't take care of it. People don't grow naturally. You have to be involved, so it's not automatic. The second one is that a lot of people, I love this picture. This crazy kid got the idea that he could take on this guy. And I know it's hard to see, but if you look at the people in the background, of course, they're all laughing at him because everybody knows there ain't no way you're taking that big man down. But I think we think this about the Christian life. We think if we attend church and if we go to the Bible study and we do these things, that nothing bad will ever happen to us. If I tithe, if I teach Sunday school, if I say my prayers, if I get good grades. And then we got the mindset that, all right, Satan, come on, bring it on. I can handle you. And then you get whooped in a bad way. This is probably not as common as it used to be, but the idea that the only way that you and I are ever going to grow in grace is if we go to some kind of ascetic, monkish monastery somewhere and spend all the time by ourselves, and that's the only way that we're going to grow. That's kind of the view of the Roman Catholic Church, is that you kind of go and live a life away from everybody else, and that's how you grow in the Christian life. Well, the reality is that's not the case. Jesus did have times of solitude, but he also was constantly communing with the Father in the everyday of life. So, if you work 60, 70 hours a week, which I'm not sure why, anyway, you can still grow in grace. You can still invite God into the daily and mundanes of things. So you don't need to go off somewhere, although there are times where that works. Now, this is kind of an interesting one. So the picture on the bottom is from the Philippines, and it happens every year during Easter. And this is true, I'm not making this up. There are people who are crucified literally every year. Literally. In fact, this one guy carries his nails around with him the entire year waiting to be crucified. And so he goes and he allows them to drive nails into his hands, literally, put a thorn upon his head, and he hangs upon a cross. And here's the statement in why he does this. I quote, "I am earning favor with God." Listen, you can crucify yourself every day. You can beat your body and do all these things. You're not going to earn God's favor. In fact, God's probably looking at these people going, "Why are you doing that? It's just ridiculous." So you're not going to earn God's favor if you, I think we think this in subtle ways. Well, God, if I'll pray, if I'll fast, then you'll bless me. And so our motive changes to not communing with him anymore. It's not about the relationship, but it's about what he can do for us. That's a myth. Two more. This is pretty common. I heard this when I first got saved. Now, I don't know about the Chinese church as much, although I have worked in Chinese church for about 3 years. But the Korean church, listen, if you're not at the 4:30 prayer breakfast, you're going to hell. No, okay, it's not quite that bad, but it's real close. And so here's the problem with that mindset. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be at the 4:30 prayer breakfast. I remember one time I had a Korean pastor in my class, and I was teaching on the spiritual disciplines, and here's what he said to me. He said, "You know, there's a real problem in our church today." He said, "How can I get the young guys here at 4:30 in the morning? None of them love Jesus." I said, "Pastor, I would never be at your church at 4:30 in the morning either." "Well, excuse me?" "Well, you're not Korean. That's why you know." I mean, it's no, because I'm not a morning person. That's why I would never be there at 4:30 in the morning. But here's the thing. We tend to think that the path that works for us is the path that's going to work for you. And so if you don't do this, then it means you don't. I just was saddened that the marker of whether he loved Jesus or not, really, was whether I show up at 4:30 in the morning at a prayer breakfast or a prayer time. Now, again, I appreciate the Korean church being very, very serious about prayer. But I think you're going maybe a little on the dangerous side if you say, if you don't show up, you clearly don't love Jesus. It's not the same for everybody. And then here's the last one. That growth in grace, sanctification, your Christian walk, can be obtained alone. These are people who think to themselves, "You know what, I don't need you. I don't need the church. I don't need anybody. All I need is God, my Bible, and that's it." Well, can you imagine? So I put a picture of a baby up here. But I could even use Lucas as an illustration. Could you imagine if I just said to Lucas, "Lucas, I'm going to leave you right here at the church altar, and I'm going to go home. Take care of yourself. Feed yourself, change your own diaper, take care of yourself." Now, what would happen? Probably one of you would come get Lucas and take him home, but you can't leave someone to themselves. You and I don't care if you've been a Christian for 40 years or 4 minutes, you're not going to grow effectively doing this Christian life on your own. So you and I need to be transformed into his image, into his likeness. And so as I go back to think about this metaphor that I started with, how are you living the Christian life? Are you working? Your fingers are tired. Your hand is bloody because you've just been doing everything on your own accord, your own way, and you just can't understand why things aren't working for you, why things aren't working. And God is just saying, look, tap into my power. Tap into my strength. Tap into my purposes for your life. You can do this alone, but why would you do that? Now, again, it starts with first getting saved. So if you don't even have the Spirit of God living in you, then you're going to be completely ineffective on your own, and parts are going to fall off, and it's just not going to work out well for you. So what I would do is I would invite you, as I kind of go through these spiritual disciplines, to remember these lessons, because as we talk about prayer, as we talk about solitude, as we talk about fasting, it's not a practice that you're going to do for God to make God do what you want. It's not a genie in the bottle. You're not going to rub the Bible and go, okay, God, I have three wishes. Do this, this, and this. And then when you're done, I'll rub some more. We're not going to make God do anything. It's his timing, his purposes. And so we need, and that's what I would hope you would do this morning, to adjust your purposes to his and commit that he's the one, that he's sovereign, he knows what he's doing, and you want to tap into that power. So let's commit that to the Lord. Father, we just do pray. I don't, again, know where people are at. They're on various levels, on various maturities, various responses this morning. And so I would pray that we would be people who would adjust ourselves where we're incorrect on this list, where we're thinking it's automatic, I don't have to do anything, where it's protective, nothing bad will happen, or whatever the mindset is, that you would allow your Spirit to move in our hearts, and we would then respond to that movement by repenting where we need to repent and increase our faith, God, increase our faith and confidence in you. Would we be a people that would be entrusted with your power and go out and effectively do what it is that you've called us to do? And so we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.